And so I'm turning to the book of Numbers in chapter 31. Numbers in chapter 31. And I start with the first two verses there. So Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. As I've been trying to do, we are going through the series about the journey of the people of Israel to the Promised Land in Cape Coast. So I tried to pick out individuals from it. So I hope you forgive me if I don't seem to be going on consistently. It's just picking up here and there. So tonight, we're thinking of Christian loyalty. Christian loyalty. And it's a very precious theme, unfortunately, very, very discarded today. And very many don't seem to regard that at all. Christian loyalty. Christian loyalty, we are not just talking about faithfulness, but that willingness to cleave to with the people of God together and to stick up to the task and to be always there, bearing your portion to the very end. That's what we mean, Christian loyalty. And we see it here. We see it more in chapter 32, because I hope to very quickly look at chapters 31 and 32. But 31 makes us see some of the joys of loyalty, and then we see a challenge to loyalty in chapter 32. So we come to that. So let's begin here, and it starts with this rather harrowing command to Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. You may remember in chapter 25, 26, the Midianites have tempted the people of Israel to sin. After Balaam had failed to pronounce curse on Israel in chapters 22, 23, 24, the scheme was to bring in the Midianite women so they tempt the people of Israel and lure them into their idol worship so that God's wrath will come upon them. And God's wrath did come upon them, and there were something like 24,000 or so killed by the Lord because of that idolatry which the people of Israel got into. But you see, God punished Israel, but God also was going to punish Midianites because they caused it. They were the ones who deliberately went to tempt the people of Israel. I want to quickly run through that. And then we will come to chapter 32. And so 30, verse 1 and 2, verse 2, the Lord is telling Moses, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. So, in other words, go and fight against them. Go and fight against the Midianites because of what they did against Israel. And so Moses made the people arm themselves. There are 12,000 men to go, 1,000 from every tribe. That was the army to go and fight the people of Midian. And there's a strange command here, because this was against the rule, verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian. And so these names are here, including Balaam himself, what caused the people of Midian to tempt the people of Israel. And then please come all the way down to verse 13. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Now, the law, the war law that was given to the people of Israel was that always the women and the children must be spared. In fact, when they went to a city, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 20, I'm not turning to that, verses 10 downwards. When they went to war against the city, they should first proclaim peace to that city. If they receive the peace and come willing to submit to Israel's God, then there will be no killing at all. But if they would resist, then the men should be killed and the women and the children spared. But in this case, they did that and Moses was angry. And Moses gave them the reason. Verse 14. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye seen all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so this is what you should do. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. So every woman who had been involved in that sin there must be killed. These things sometimes appear very harrowing to our minds, but you know, they teach us how seriously God takes sin. The causes of sin must be removed and must be terribly dealt with. They are graphics to us of God's hatred of sin. Sin will be dealt with by God with all the seriousness. And in fact, all who tempt others to sin, my dear friends, we are very thankful that I believe we don't have this problem here and past most of our Reformed churches. But people don't know. If our people, for example, if people dress carelessly to really lure people to sin, if people become boastful to lure young persons into covetousness, they don't know that they become causes of sin. And God takes that seriously. This is why in the church we are very careful that we don't engage in showmanship, showing off, things like those. Because of course, I may have a privilege and a reason to have what I have, because it says some good term and it does some good in some form. We are careful not to be showing off, because we may lure. And younger generation people must be patient for things like that. So we are really afraid for what charismatics do, and really draw all their young persons running after material things. And that's all they think about. This is a great sin. Not only the sin itself, but those who cause it, who make sin appear attractive, whatever sin it may be. You see, it's part of the reason why, my dear friends, the Bible commands that women must dress modestly, things like this. You say, but I am dressed. Why should that foolish young man look upon me with all the kinds of foolish intentions? Yes, he's such a foolish person to be looking upon that lady with all kinds of interests. But oh, why did I also dress so carelessly? It'll be the question. Why did I not think of others? And I became only concerned about me and my interests and the styles I want and things like this. No, causes of sin are dealt with also in the Bible. And Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. I'm not turning to that. And so these are the women who caused that sin. Israelites were foolish enough to have followed them, because they should have known better. But the causes of the sin also were dealt with. And so the Lord wanted the people of Israel to see how serious this is. And so he dealt very powerfully with that. Friends, I come all the way to verse 25, because it's a very interesting thing here. So they returned from that war, and they, of course, succeeded in destroying the Midianites. And verse 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the sum of the prey thou was taken, both of men and of beasts, thou and Eleazar, the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them who went out to battle, and between the congregation. The purpose is to have a levy paid or tribute. Verse 28, and levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war, and that which went out to battle. Why should they pay tribute? They've gone to war and come back and with items around them. Why should they give a portion to God? To express their gratitude, to recognize the fact that it was God who protected them, and it was God who granted them that victory. Now, not just the victory, but their own safety also. I come all the way because this matter, it becomes even more beautiful when you come to verse 48 in the same chapter. So chapter 48. And the officers which were over thousands of the hosts, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses. And they say unto Moses, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. Dear friends, you understand what they are saying? These were the captains, these were the leaders. You know that this military, the entire military, is divided into groups. And so those who were put at the helm, at the top of them, the commanders of various groups, came to Moses and said, look at what God has done. When we return from the battle, we have counted everyone, the people that were assigned to him, and not one of them is missing. This is extraordinary, isn't it? In every war, at least you may lose 5 and the other 10,000 or something like that. But this is the zero to everything on the other side. This tells you that this war was entirely a divine mission. It wasn't a kind of a land grabbing, a property grabbing mission, anything like that. But it's entirely of God. And they come. And why are they telling Moses this? Look at what they say. Verse 50. We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord. What every man hath gotten, or jewels of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the year is an offering to God. We are so grateful. What strikes me, that they are not only saying, we went to the war and we have come back safe. But they also saying, the people that we assigned to us to are safe. Do you see the loyalty there? And the joy it brings? They were so committed. Their heart was so much with the people given to them that when every one of them returned safely, they were happy. They were glad. They were not just interested in the safety of their own souls, their own bodies, but everybody committed to them. If anybody had died in war, they would not have been blamed. They went to war and somebody died. Nobody would have called them to task, nothing like that. And they were grateful because their heart was in this war. They knew they were going to fight for God, and it was for Him. And so they were coming with their gifts, an offering to God. Friends, it is the joy. There's a joy in loyalty to your work. If we love the work we do for the Lord, the sad thing is, if you are half and half, you know, you are neither happy in it, nor is it blessed. God won't bless it, nor will you draw any satisfaction from it, because it's a half-hearted work. But if you're entirely into it, and your soul and all everything within you is attached to that, the blessing that comes on any part of it really brings some contentment. Friends, people don't know that is the secret of pleasure when you become a selfless person. If the Lord should make us all selfless person, you see, something may not be going right here, but because out of selflessness you have interest in a whole number of things, something may be going wrong here, but it do not spoil your joy, because something else here will be going on right. You see, and so something may be struggling here, but something here will be right. As you will never run out of joy. You will never run out of pleasure. And you will always be content and satisfied in the Lord. And so that's what these men are doing. They are now here with offerings in their hands, praising God for having preserved those who were under them. And this is the kind of joy loyalty brings. Now, we go to chapter 32 and see where that loyalty was going to be challenged by a very, very challenging request. Chapter 32, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 5 straight away. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Leale, and Ashibam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land of cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Let me just try to let you appreciate it more. Israel is now on the eastern side of the promised land. They have traveled all the way. They are now in the plains of Moab. They only have to cross the Jordan.
and they enter into the promised land proper. But even at this eastern side, the Lord is giving them victory over two mighty empires or two mighty kingdoms. So the whole place had come under Israel. That was Moses' only war that he led directly. And so this part has become theirs. At the eastern side, it's a place we later call Gilead. The whole place had come under the people of Israel's influence. And so now they were getting ready to cross the Jordan to go to the other side. And you have two and half tribes here. The half tribe was not mentioned, but you will see later that they will be mentioned later. Reuben and Gad. And then the other tribe was half of the tribe of Manasseh. They came to Moses and said that, "Sir, with Eliezer there, because Eliezer is in the place of his father Aaron is dead." And they said, "Please, don't let us cross. Look at us. This part is so rich for cattle grazing. We can raise our animals very well here. So just give us this possession. Don't ask us to cross the Jordan and go to the other side in order to possess any land there. You say that this is your portion and let us stay here. The rest of you can go. Let us remain here." And so that was the request. Can you see the point? It's our personal advantage first. We've gotten ours. It's okay. So don't let us be bothered. Only let the others go. They would need some land there. So you go, let them go, and then they will possess theirs. Now, they were not thinking carefully about this, as many Christians don't do today. But look at Moses' answer. The way Moses reasoned with them makes us see the seriousness of this. Verse 6. "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" You see the point? Shall your brethren go to war? When we came fighting against the kings that were here, those two lands were Heshbon and Bashan. When they were fighting against the kings there, it was the entire Israel that fought to get that land. Now you want to settle down. And they go to fight for theirs. Do you do that? Your brethren will be fighting. Will you be sitting here comfortably, settled, and at home? You think this is fair? Moses is asking them. Moses goes further. He makes them see the wrong of their request. Verse 7. "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them?" If everybody decided that he wanted, if everybody came and said, "Okay, Moses, we all want to settle here. This is a nice place." Who will go over? Who will go over and fight? Why are you discouraging your brethren and making them not want to go and fight to take the land God has promised them? And so you are engaging in discouragement. You will weaken the hands of the people. In fact, the Hebrew word translated discouraged means you will break their heart. You will make them despair and no longer willing to go and war. Verse 8. "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Ishkor and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." In other words, you are repeating the same foolishness. You did it at Kadesh Barnea. You didn't want to go into the land. You are repeating the same thing. This is not new. It's a human nature. Everybody wants ease and hates the warfare and the difficult part of the battle. And so this is why you are doing this. And so this is serious. And then Moses tells them it's sin to do this. Verse 14. "And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. You are repeating the same sin as your fathers. You are sinning against the Lord. Moses tells them it is a great sin. Verse 15, for if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again lead them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all those people. Moses shows them why it is a great sin. It is a great sin because it amounts to desertion. You are deserting the Lord. You are saying, even though this is God's purpose and mission, we are choosing our own. We are going after our own small plans in order to feel secure at the side. And then what you would do is would have destroyed the entire mission. You'd have brought everything to a standstill. Nobody will move. Nobody will go into the promised land. And then God will be angry with the people. And his anger will come upon them. My dear friends, you see, loyalty is simply this. Loyalty says, of course, let me not get into that, but what challenges loyalty? Let's speak about that, because the pledge of these men would let us appreciate loyalty even more. But the challenge to loyalty has always been my personal interest first. What I want, what I like. And so, can a child of God bear? If the Lord makes me a member of a local church, can I sit comfortably at home? Except when perhaps we allow for those who are old and cannot be as active as they had been when they were young. We allow for that. We allow for those who may be sick and therefore need time of rest more. We say able-bodied persons. Can I be an able-bodied person? And yet the rest of the brethren are laboring, going on visitation, running after the children, and I am sitting at ease at home. How can that be? Moses said, your brethren are fighting. The brethren are at the prayer meeting, crying to the Lord, pleading with him for blessing over the work. And here am I. Well, of course, I may have been genuinely kept off because of some things that have overwhelmed me, and God understands. Oh, but only out of laziness, I simply want to stay here. I don't feel like. Can this be a Christian spirit? No, says Moses, you cannot do that. Your brethren are there, busy. Can you stay somewhere else? Unconcerned. You remember? As so much as I decided not to turn to them, remember the powerful illustration that Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 12 concerning the body of the Lord. We are so bound together so that what one person does affects the entire body. If one person decides to be careless, the entire body is affected. The Lord permits the body to be affected at least for a while, so that I can see the seriousness of what I'm doing. Eventually, he will keep the church intact. Eventually, he will keep them going. But he allows things to shake a bit, so that I can see what I've done when I wasn't faithful, when I wasn't loyal, and cleaving to my responsibility, and I removing, and I becoming unstickable to my task, and committed to that entirely. Moses told them how serious this is. You remember, we see that that man obeying that statement that Moses made to this 2.5 tribes. You remember the man Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. You remember when David, out of his foolishness, called this man home, and after giving him food and drink, told him to go home and sleep, and then go back the next day, because David hoped that would cover his sins against Bathsheba. I remember Uriah's answer. Uriah said that, oh sir, how can I do that? My master Joab and the Ark of the Covenant are out there at war. Should I go home and sleep and have it easy? I can't do that. And so Uriah rather decided to go and sleep with the servants at the palace. He didn't go home. Christian loyalty is a conscience matter. Can I? As Moses told them, if every Christian behaves that way, what do you think would happen to the cause of Christ? This is one of our challenges to charismatics. If Christianity began as the charismatics want to carry it on, there would have been no Christian witness. Sorry. Because everything is me and my interests, what I like, what I want to get. And I confess, and they only sprinkle a little upon God, into God's hand. Dear friends, let me explain this carefully. There's two ideas of Christian commitment these days, and you should get it right. One is simply this: your real aims are all worldly. I want to get this in the world. I want to achieve that. I want to achieve that. I want to achieve that. But I must do something for God. Otherwise, I can't get all this. So I'm only going to give something to God. But actually, this is my aim. This is my overdriving, overwhelming ambition in life. It's this kind of thing. Only let me give something to God. Otherwise, this won't go on well. That's one kind. The other kind, which the scripture says, my real ambition in life is the things of Christ. Only the things. These I do them only because they are the necessities of present life. My real concern is His name, is His witness, is His how I represent Him here. That's my ambition. Yes, I must work. Yes, I must go to school. Yes, I may have to pursue some extra course if circumstances allow it and things like those. But this is my real aim. That's the Christian picture. And so loyalty says anything that will let me easily let go of this grand aim, I think twice about that. I will speak a little. When you come to Moses, when these people pledging, it is so beautiful when they understood. And they began to pledge to Moses and tell him what they would do. Friends, in the 1980s, I believe something of this happened in Ghana. At least I know very well, at least what happened in Cape. Because I was a young Christian then, to the latter part of the 80s. I knew there were a number of very mature and experienced Christians. You knew them in a number of churches. Even some of them were Methodists. And they were very good men. And we knew them. And so if something happened, somebody would say, oh, such and such a brother is there. He's in that church. And I can remember almost all the major churches. There were these men that were very mature, scripturally minded, who were very reliable men. But something happened towards the late 80s into the early 90s. There was a rush for the greener pasture. The rush for the greener pasture. It doesn't mean we should not always go. You would see in the passage that sometimes it may be the will of the Lord for some of the persons to go. But friend, what is wrong is to simply consider yourself. Hey, I've seen a greener pasture. They come on my family. We are going. We're just going there. No, you can't do that. It may be the will of the Lord for you to go, but there are some considerations to weigh them first. Things to weigh, things to consider, things to challenge yourself with before you see whether it is the will of God for you at the time to go or not to go. And many of these men went. Friends, I strongly believe it's part of the reason for the success of charismatic teaching in this country. Some of these persons deserted their churches. And so these persons came in and no one could withstand them. No one could stand because these men were not there. I can remember right in our Baptist church, one of the very faithful men and another church we had planted in Elmina, another faithful brother, they all left. And as I speak to you now, at least Cape Coast Convention Baptist Church, Cape Coast Convention Baptist Church now is nothing. Now, as long as in Elmina, the same thing. And these men have not even come back. Well, friends, I'm not speaking specifically about these men now. Part of the thing would be that, you know, they may return to the country and they may find no churches. They may find no churches. And then, how would they stand themselves? You don't go like that. You don't desert the cause of Christ like that. If that's your mission, your great concern, you don't just desert it. As Moses was telling them, this is desertion. You are deserting the Lord's mission. The mission is Israel. Cross the Jordan. Go and possess the land. The land will be distributed, allotted to the tribes. Settle on it. Because this is where the Messiah will come. This is God's mission. And you are saying, we don't like it. We want a place where our cattle will grow fine. God is thinking of Messiah. We are thinking of the cattle. Is that what is happening? God's concern is souls and how Christ may be exalted in the churches. I'm thinking of how I may earn bigger money and things like those. What a shame. What a shame to the cause of Christ. What selfishness this is. But my dear friend, I'm sorry. But that's always been a temptation as it happened here. And so Moses told them that this is a great sin. What is beautiful is that these people understood. And so look at what they said in verse 16. I'm sorry. Verse 16. And they came near unto Moses, that's a hymn, and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is falling to us on this side Jordan eastward. It is from them. Once they saw the point, they came and made this pledge to Moses. This is the pledge of loyalty Christians make in their hearts to the Lord. If some of you remember, as a church, and it's often done in the Baptist churches, we have what we call the family covenant. And these are some of the things that are woven in there. How we will cleave to the brethren and be true to the mission given to us and put aside personal interests, personal considerations, personal opinions, personal inclinations, things like this, and simply say, is this what the Lord wants us to do? Is this what the Lord wants us to do? And we throw in all our worth into that. That's Christianity, my dear friends. That's what we call Christian commitment. Not when I do some convenient, when it's convenient, I do some things. Oh no, my dear friends, it isn't like that at all. Now, let me pick them out. They spoke with a lot of wisdom because it teaches us so much. The first thing is this, 16 and 17. And they came near unto him and said, we will be sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Where they were, there were still other nations around. Pockets of nations, tribal groups there. And so they said, okay, we will build fenced cities to keep our children in, to keep them safe. In fact, they are planning what we know from Joshua chapter 4. Because if you put these 2.5 tribes together, their total was about 110, a little over 110 armed people able to go to war. But they will actually send along about 40,000. Because we told in Joshua that it was 40,000 that went over. So roughly about 70,000 plus those who were below 20 will stay behind to protect the place. This was necessary because the side had been given to them. When Moses came to meet those two kings there, the land of Bashan and Heshbon, the Lord had said that he was giving that land to Israel. So that land needed to be protected too. It would have been a kind of waste of energy if everybody left it, went to the other side, western side of Jordan, only for that land to be recaptured by the old enemies. And so it was wise for them saying, well, we'll build cities here to keep it secure. But the rest of us will arm ourselves and cross over Jordan to take the land. And so they're going to make a reasonable, necessary provision for family and for the children. Christian loyalty, we give our all to the Lord. It doesn't mean we neglect our family. It doesn't mean we neglect necessary provisions and necessary care for those who are dependent upon us and things like this. No, we have to be very faithful to that also, because that's our the responsibility also. But the point is this, we don't allow ourselves to be absorbed by that. I see that's our grand aim. That's not our grand aim. It's only a responsibility that comes along with life and our responsibility as parents and things like this. But our real aim is the mission of the Lord, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nation and in the place where He's placed us, to lift up His name, to lift up His cross, and point people to the dying Savior, the only Savior of the world. This is our mission, and this must so fill our hearts with zeal and fervor and motivate everything. That only is our mission. And so there's going to be this provision made. And then look at what they said in verse 18. But we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. There shall be long absence from family. Friends, I should have done my calculation well, but the battle to get the Western side took something around between 7 to 10 years. And so they will not see their family for that long. They will be there fighting so that their brethren also get settled. We are ready for that. We are ready to bear inconveniences. We love our family. We love various things. But if the cause of Christ required, we say, we will make necessary provisions. But go, we ourselves must be up there doing the work of our dear Savior. Because the truth is, it's the noblest work for all. Even those who are dependent upon us, if their eyes were open, they would realize our very best work. It's our involvement in the service of Christ. Dr. Masters used to say this kind of thing. He says that, you know, there's this idea where especially mothers are told that, well, you can't do much. All you can do for the Lord is to raise up your children in a godly way. And that's your service to Christ. And he challenges that. And I agree wholeheartedly with him. And he says that one of the best help to children is let your children see that in the home, there's somebody bigger than daddy and mommy. It is a disaster to let your children think, oh, daddy is the boss. When he says, it's done. Mommy is the boss when she says, it's done. This is a disaster. Even they must see there's somebody greater. When his will is discovered, both mommy and daddy keep quiet and they submit. Then they would, that's what leads it upon their consciences, that God is real, God is true, and He deserves their hearts too. You see? And so, if we are parents, we are raising our children. Yes, we do our very best in raising them, but seek some avenue of service too, out there. When they are younger, surely they will take a lot of your time at home. As they begin to grow gradually, free yourself gradually to do something out there so the children see something is more important to this household than just care, providing for food and things. Important as they are, there's something nobler, something higher, something more precious also. And so they are going to bear long absences from home, but they've made some provisions. I don't know, scripture doesn't say anywhere. I'm tempted to think whether something will run down, just go and look and say hello and go back. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why they did that, because the Bible didn't say it anyway. It was only after the war that they went to Joshua and said, you remember in the book of Joshua, they went and said, please, you know what Moses said we have done? Can we go now? And Joshua said, yes, you can go now. So we don't know whether they ran up and down. And so he said, they were willing. Friends, we are willing to bear inconveniences. You know why? If it is a true and genuine inconvenience, it shows our trust in the Lord. Look, are the people living behind enough to defend the armies of the nations around? Obviously not. Obviously not. But of course they would do what they could. They leave the rest with the Lord. Their trust is in the Lord. And may we demonstrate that, my dear friends. If we are not willing to demonstrate something of a trust in the Lord, even in our service for Christ, our part in the body of Christ, something that we say, let me leave this part to the Lord. My part is to do what I'm shown in Scripture to do. You won't be loyal. You'll be tempted away to do something else to please yourself and to please myself. And then, listen to something that they said. They said, it's so lovely. Verse 19. For we will not inherit with them on the yonder side Jordan or forward. because our inheritance has fallen to us. On this side, Jordan is what? Dear friends, you understand what they are saying? They are saying, yes, we understand perfectly well. As we go over Jordan to fight, we know that all the land we are fighting for, we are not getting even an inch, a foothold anywhere. We are fighting entirely for our brethren, but we accept that because we have our inheritance is ready at the eastern side for us. So we are fighting entirely for our brethren. Would you fight for something you have nothing to gain personally? That's the challenge. I think back in Cape Coast, I told the story that I think everybody knows it by now. It was the story of a man who was sick. But he was a soldier. So he had to go to war for his country. So when the man went to the warfare, he knew that he would die anyway. So he wanted to fight courageously. So if he died, he would have some honors. So he go to the very front of the war because he's sick. The doctors will say he would die shortly. So he had nothing to lose. Rather than die by sickness, let him die at the war front. It will bring some honors with it. So the man will be there and doing valiant things, fighting wonderfully. When the war was ended, the man never died. So they came back home. And his deeds were reported to the king. And the king honored him. And one of the honors he did him was to get him all the help he could to cure the man of his illness. And the man was healed. He became full and fit. Then war broke out again. This time, he also has health. He was behind there, protecting his health. No, my dear friends, this is why human nature, people can be motivated to do wonderful things all for self. Something for me. Everybody will see me. Everybody will admire me. Let me do it wonderfully. Let me do it even sacrificially. But it's all me. Well, friends, you will have the tenacity to continue. Especially in the church. If the church is a faithful place, nobody will applaud that. Because, by the way, everybody must be doing the same thing. I don't know if I'm really boring with this. I had a friend, it was a school day's friend in Cape Coast. And when he saw our Sunday school children and things like that, you know, that's what people were doing. He went and told me, because he was a school friend, he said, Anthony, you know, these children, why don't you take pictures and take them to your friends overseas and tell them all these children and things like that. And when I told him, you know, they don't need to see this because they're also doing the same thing. And well, he was surprised. He thought this was unique. No, it wasn't unique. Those friends are doing the same thing. If everybody's committed, why? Do I want to be noticed for my particular commitment? No, nobody will take notice. We'll be praying for one another that all of us are strengthened and supported. And so you see, eventually, you wouldn't feel nerved enough to continue. In the church, that's how it works. And so you see, you only aim at the Lord. It is entirely for Him and His honor. Otherwise, you run out of gas very soon. And wouldn't be that committed anymore. Because it was all for self. And as long as there's no more room for self, you'll become downcast. And you wouldn't become energized anymore to do that. And so these people were really saying, we understand perfectly. On that side of Jordan, we have nothing to gain. Nothing will come to us. We will have no portion. And yet we are going. And yet we'll bear the long absences. Yet we'll bear the inconvenience. Because we are content of what the Lord is already giving us. We are content that we are Christians. We are content that the Savior loved us and gave Himself for us. We feel indebted to Him. Even if we have nothing and nobody took notice of us, it's enough that He calls us into His service. Friends, I know you may know that I say this kind of thing rather too much. I'm always amazed that somebody is called into the ministry of the gospel and he thinks it's for money. You say, I don't know, you remember the illustration I often gave? You've been offered a work in the president's office and you're going there to steal coins. Why? You are honored enough to be so close to the president. You have all kinds of allowances. You want coins? You are serving the Lord. You are not worthy of that. Who are you? A sinner. You are allowed to represent the Savior. And by His grace, He's granted you perhaps a clearer understanding of His word, so you may be able to teach others. And you think it's for pride and for money. Well, what's wrong with your head? What's wrong with you? No, my dear friends, it's enough to say, I am a Christian. It's enough. Even if I should play the smallest role among the Lord's people, it's honor enough, because it is for Him, the King of Glory, who needs nothing from me. He needs nothing from me to make me of any use at all. It's a wonder and a marvel. And so we are always moved to wonder, and in fact, even sometimes to a sense of our own emptiness, you see. And so they say, we will have nothing there, but we will go, because we will go and get our people a settlement. And then please, I go on down to our verse 20. And so Moses take their words seriously, but he has to reinforce a few things, verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if you will do the thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war. Please watch the difference. Read verse 17 and see how they put it. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel. Please, you notice that. And look at how Moses puts them right. Verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, what you are doing is not for Israel, it's for the Lord. And so your pledge is not to Israel, it's for the Lord. This is easily forgotten these days. People think they're dealing with local churches. What a big mistake. The Lord Jesus Christ says, how you treat His body, you treat Him. You say, well, I honor the Lord. I despise that local church. Well, of course, this is a lack of understanding. Oh, I love the Lord and I would do things for the Lord. Oh, but I will not be that committed to that local church. Well, this is misunderstanding. How you treat the local body, it's treating the Lord. Where is the Lord's body? How do you express your attachment to the Lord among His people? That's New Testament teaching. One of the things that's my time is rational. One of the things that is luring people away from this is that people have always thought, it's a kind of an American mentality. It's become very popular now. People think, I can carry on a kind of a ministry on my own. Friends, you may not understand this. There's this group that my elders here know that really, I think their background, the man who started it, has his background in the charismatic churches. Recently, they had an online, Zoom conference. I even had opportunity to speak there. And they have a whole number of wonderful things they want to do. Their concern is to see that, part of their concern at least, was to see that sound doctrines are established in Ghana. But friends, the problem is this, and this is why I am very slow in getting, they wish I'm very much involved in that. It's that, my dear friends, if things are not connected to local churches, it becomes unruly. What rules governs it? What scriptural rules governs it? None. The only institution the Savior established are local churches. And He puts His people there. If I have something to do, I do it in the community of His people. So I may come under the rule of Scripture as the elders who are appointed there explain to us. I can come under discipline if I begin to go off. Now somebody pulls himself and say, you know, this thing is very popular in America, so and so ministry. And they say, oh, we are reaching out to Mormons. Do it in the context of the local church. That's the principle, my dear friends. Never, never forget that. Because this is how the Savior designed it. Because you see, the very moment you sidestep the church, you have no scriptural rules to govern what the person is doing. It's simply a matter of taste. A matter of what you want. So what he wants. And I'm sorry to say that the man who's leading this group is a very good man. But when I heard him after that conference talking about the kind of things he would do, it's a mixture of really business ambition and all kinds of projects and things like that. Well, it's fine. But if it is about doctrine, then go under a local church. So friends, people must not be really deceive themselves. How you treat a local church, you treat the Lord. That's what the Savior said. And so that is His body. And so Moses reminds them, no, you are not arming up before Israel You are arming before the Lord. You're fighting for the Lord, not for Israel. And so this is why if the local church I'm partying is indeed not following the Lord has told me what to do and the steps to follow, because He would want me to be able to be a functioning person still there. If I would not honor scriptural order, then I become the disorderly person, you see. And so I am the one who really, really begin to be the cause of the troubles. And so Moses reminds them of this. And then verse 21. And will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he have driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before them. You see, Moses is stressing the Lord. Please, are you appreciating that? Be armed for war before the Lord, and armed to go over Jordan before the Lord. Verse 22, and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord. And before Israel, he mentions God four times before he mentions Israel once. You're dealing with the Lord, he says. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. When you've been faithful and kept your promise, then the land will be yours. So Moses will later call Eleazar and Joshua and tell them this. If they do, give them the land. If they don't give it to them. And then, look at that strong word Moses added in verse 23. I'd like to go on a bit more, but our time is up. Verse 23. But if you will not do this, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. You have sinned against the Lord. And you may give appearances that nothing wrong had been done. Because after all, it doesn't appear a moral sin. But remember, it's a sin. And so discouraging and so undermining the mission of God, it's a sin. And that sin, God would demonstrate the sinfulness of it by how he visits it with punishment. That's what it means. God will deal with that. But the people pledged themselves, repeating three times so far, that they would do it. They would do as Moses said. Friends, I want to close with these people speaking once again. I think it's in verse 31. And we close. And the children of God and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. I ask you, all this one who was speaking with them, Moses, wasn't it? And yet they understood. They grasped it. They pondered it. As they realized, this is not Moses speaking. It is the Lord. And so they say, verse 31, and the children of God and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. And they did it too. They were faithful to this. At least this generation, we're so faithful, my dear friends. Loyalty. And Moses said, when they are faithful, let their portion of land be given to them. In the church, the Lord has designed it this way. If I am faithful to the Lord in my portion of responsibility in the church, then the Lord blesses my personal affairs also. It's not the other way around. As I am loyal and true to my portion of task among his people, then God will give me my portion also, my personal portion. He will make them sure and make them good for me. This is how God deals with us. May the Lord help us to have the Savior before us, remember his mission on earth, and feel committed to that, and entirely stick to it until this life is over. May the Lord help us all. Now let's see.